Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, happy Easter. My name is Pastor Keith, and I'm the lead pastor here at Christian Celebration Center. And I'm excited that we could have these moments together. And you might be joining up with this service because Jesus is your Lord, and Easter is a really big deal to you for obvious reasons. And you're part of this church. There are many others that are joining up with us today for this service because maybe you believe that Easter is a big deal, and so you have certain traditions. You go to church, you maybe eat some ham, you hide the eggs, and then maybe hope that your kids give you a little bit of what was in the plastic eggs and they share it with you. Or you're simply with us because someone invited you today. And regardless of what brought us together today, I believe that our next few moments to go together are going to be very relevant. Now, if something is relevant, that means that it has significant bearing on the matter at hand. It's related to the current situation. If something is irrelevant, what do we know? We know that that is it's just insignificant. It doesn't apply. It's not connected to current reality. And I have found that time has a way of seemingly changing what we see to be relevant. I mean, think about your dance moves right now. You used to have a go-to dance move that just killed everybody. I mean, everybody was so impressed. And then you had kids, and I would say if you have kids and they're over the age of 8 or 10 or something like that, you have probably been told this: Dad, don't do that dance move ever again. It's lame, and especially do not do that in public. And if you don't believe me on that, I encourage you right now, get up from your couch or wherever you're watching this message and try out your best go-to dance move and see if somebody in the room rolls their eyes at you. It could happen. Time just has a way of changing what we thought was relevant. I remember back a month ago, it seems like so long ago, but on March 12th, I sent an email out to this CCC church family letting them know that we're still having weekend gatherings, we're taking necessary precautions, and then literally one day later, I was sending out another note to the church saying, we've decided to cancel our weekend gatherings for that weekend. Things had escalated and progressed to such an extent that we thought that would be the wise thing to do, and it was. And then literally 3 days later, I'm sending out another email to the church letting them know that now this is what's relevant. This is what the current update is from the church, and we could all agree that over these last few weeks, many of the things that we had planned, many of the things that were on our schedule, suddenly became irrelevant literally overnight. Current events, time, has a way of sometimes changing what we think is relevant, at least in that moment. And on this Easter Sunday, I want to pose a question, which I believe is a very important question for us today, and it's this: is Jesus relevant? Or another way to ask that would be, is Jesus still relevant? I mean, there are many who go months, years, maybe even a lifetime without thinking about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are others that, if we're honest, might even go to a church sometimes, but still not see the relevance of Jesus' death and resurrection as it relates to everyday life, as it relates to our family and our priorities and maybe how we do business and our future. And so we have to ask the question, how does what happened 2,000 years ago have anything to do, have any relevance to us as we're living right here now in 2020 and actually right now in the middle of a pandemic? And to step into this question, I want to ask us to consider a man by the name of Paul, who is also known as Paul the Apostle. Now, here's what we know about Paul the Apostle. Back in the first century, he was very esteemed in Jewish culture. He had actually risen to the status of Pharisee, which was basically the elitist in society. He had a lot of clout. He had a lot of influence. We know that he was very highly educated. And there's something else that we know about Paul at that time, and that was he was violently persecuting anybody who believed in Jesus Christ. Now, to Paul, Jesus wasn't just irrelevant. Jesus and those who believed in Jesus were posing a huge problem in his mind to society. Now, there were things, though, that seemed to catch Paul's attention as he was in this state of mind where he was vehemently opposed to anything that had to do with Jesus. One of the things that did catch his attention and would have caught the attention of others who had studied the Scriptures is that Jesus had claimed to be God. Now, for Paul, that was a big issue because according to Jewish law, if someone claimed to be God, they were guilty of blasphemy. And that was going to be punishable by a painful death, unless it was true. In other words, it was the worst violation in society for someone to actually say that they were claiming to be God, at the level of God, or God himself. And if someone violated that, they were killed. But here's the situation. Jesus was claiming to be God, and Jesus was making clear that he had come from God, and that he had come from heaven, that his kingdom was not of this world. But then he backed up all those claims by doing incredible miracles, healing the sick, raising the lame man from his bondage, causing those who were blind or deaf to be able to be healed. I mean, he was doing incredible miracles. And then there was this other little thing. Actually, this was a massive thing. And that was this. Jesus fulfilled over 300 specific Old Testament prophecies that were written about the coming Messiah hundreds of years before by multiple prophets and authors and kings. I've read that the probability of one man fulfilling even 8 of the 300 would be like this. Taking a massive amount of silver coins, more than the world has ever seen, taking them to the state of Texas and covering the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver coins. And then blindfolding a guy, putting him on a helicopter, riding him around up there until randomly the blindfolded man said, stop here. Helicopter lands, blindfolded guy stumbles out of the helicopter, reaches into the 2 feet deep silver coin collection, and pulls out randomly one coin. The probability of that blindfolded man over the state of Texas covered with 2 feet of silver coins, the probability of him picking out the one marked coins out of all of the silver coins is the probability of one man fulfilling even just 8 of the 300 messianic prophecies. And yet, history records that Jesus fulfilled over 300 of these precise Old Testament prophecies, proving his divinity, proving his deity. That was catching Paul's attention. But there was one other thing that I want to bring up. Actually, two more things I want to bring up about what caught his attention. Here's one, that Jesus died on the cross. Now, Paul didn't have issue with the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He didn't have issue with that at all. I mean, there were eyewitnesses all around who would attest to that. There were Roman, Jewish, and Christian sources, historians who all recorded it, and their record is unanimous. No, Paul's issue was not that Jesus died on the cross. Paul's issue was that the Son of God dying on the cross was beyond anything that he could fathom. You see, the Old Testament law had said that it's cursed for anyone to hang on a tree. Actually, that person is cursed if they would hang on a tree. And it brings up a legitimate question. If Jesus is the Son of God, why would he have allowed himself to be beaten? Why would he have willingly sacrificed himself to a death on the cross? And it makes no sense why God himself would come to this earth and allow himself to be beaten, to suffer, and then to die on an excruciating, humiliating Roman cross. It makes no sense unless that was God's plan from the very beginning for him to send his Son to this world to absorb the curse of sin that was ours, put it on His shoulders, take it to the cross, and do all that on our behalf. One other thing I want to bring up that caught this highly educated, highly esteemed man in the first century by the name of Paul, and that is Jesus rose again. I mean, nobody rises from the dead, right? I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. Do you know of anyone personally who you know passed away? You went to their funeral. They were put into a casket. They were buried in the cemetery. And then a few days later, you get a knock at your front door and that person is standing there. I mean, that would catch your attention big time. And that's exactly what caught the attention of Paul the Apostle. You see, there were many people that Jesus had appeared to after His death, after His resurrection. In fact, in one setting, history records that He appeared to over 500 people at one time. And then, sometime later, He appeared to a man by the name of Saul, who was later to be known as Paul. Acts chapter 9 records this amazing encounter. I want to read this to you. The scripture says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And in that very moment, Jesus became very relevant to Paul. Suddenly, this man who thought maybe he had it all together and thought that he was doing the right thing, suddenly his world was literally flipped upside down. Here's what it says next. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Paul, after encountering Jesus, surrendered his life to Jesus, and he began to walk in the mission that Jesus had for him, and that was to talk about Him, to invite others to come into relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And in this passage, we see that Paul immediately began proving that Jesus was the Christ. In other words, he was connecting the dots for the people that he came in contact with, the one that the Old Testament has been pointing to, the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for, he's the one. He's the one who claimed to be God, but then backed it up. He's the one who died on the cross, as scriptures foretold. He's the one who rose again. And he enabled people to have those dots connected in their life to see that, yes, Jesus is relevant for them right where they are at. Dr. Francis Collins, considered to be one of the greatest scientists of our times, was the director of the Human Genome Project. Now he's the director of the National Institute of Health, and he's actually on the front lines right now trying to figure out what this impact of the coronavirus is going to be in the United States and how we can get past it. I want you to listen in to this Alpha video as Dr. Collins himself speaks about what happened in him and what happened to him that caused him to come to a point in his life when he needed to re-examine the evidence, and then he came to a point where he placed his faith in Jesus.
Well, in the home where I grew up, faith was not something that was talked about very much. My father was a professor of drama, my mother a playwright. When I went to college and those discussions in the dorm late at night about religion began to occur, I had no particular reason to attach value to a faith system. It had never been something I was familiar with or had internalized at all. And I assumed that any religious feelings that anyone held must be on the basis of some emotional experience, and I didn't trust those, or on the basis of some childhood indoctrination, which I felt I was fortunate to have missed. I loved the experience of learning about the human body and all of the components of that, and I particularly loved being introduced to genetics. But then I ended up in the medical school curriculum, sitting at the bedside of patients with diseases. This was no longer an abstract study of molecules and organ systems. These were real people. And one afternoon, one of my patients, a wonderful elderly woman, much like a grandmother, who had very bad heart disease, she had a particularly bad episode of chest pain while I was with her. She got through it, and at the end of that, explained to me how her faith was the thing that helped her in that situation. She realized that the doctors around her weren't really giving her that much help, but her faith was. And after she finished her own very personal description of that faith, she turned to me, and I had been silent, and she looked at me quizzically, and she said, "What do you believe, doctor?" And ultimately, I had to admit to myself that her question had made me realize that I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist. If there's one thing scientists claim they do, is to arrive at conclusions based upon evidence. And I hadn't taken the trouble to do that. I was greatly assisted by a pastor who lived down the road, who I went and asked about all this, and who gave me a copy of C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, Mere Christianity. Because here was an Oxford scholar, a prodigiously developed intellect, who had traveled the same path. Within those pages, I realized for the first time that one can come to belief on a rational basis, and that in fact, given the many pointers that one sees around oneself in terms of the universe and it having a beginning, and its fine-tuning in terms of the way in which all those constants that determine the behavior of matter and energy seem to have been set just in a certain very precise range to make life possible, and many other things, including my beloved mathematics and why they actually work anyway to describe the universe, something that makes you think the Creator must have been a mathematician. That brought me then to the person of Jesus Christ as a person who was historically extremely well documented. That was news to me. I thought Christ was as much myth as history, and I realized after reading more about it, this was a historical figure upon which we have a great deal of evidence for his existence and his teachings, and even his rising from the dead in a literal way. That day at my patient's bedside started a journey for me, a journey that I was reluctant to begin, but I felt I needed to, a journey that I thought would result in strengthening my atheism, but to my surprise, resulted in my conversion.
Examining the evidence for Jesus caused Dr. Collins to eventually place his faith in Jesus. C.S. Lewis, the man who Dr. Collins just referenced, said this: "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." And suddenly, for Paul the Apostle, as we've been talking about this morning, suddenly for him, what was something that wasn't important, something that wasn't relevant, suddenly for him became something that was 100% infinitely important. You see, his encounter with Jesus and his new understanding of Jesus caused him to realize that Jesus was relevant for his past. Later on, we read in the New Testament where Paul wrote a letter to a young man named Timothy, and Paul talks about the relevance of Jesus for his past. Here's what he said: "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Suddenly, when Paul had the encounter with Jesus, and then as he grew in his understanding of the gospel, of what Jesus had accomplished for him, he came to understand and realize that Jesus was relevant for his past. He wasn't proud of his past. There were things that he had done in his past that he didn't want to tell his grandkids about. But he came to a point when he realized that what Jesus had accomplished affected his past, was connected to his past, paid the price for his past as he received forgiveness for his sins. Also, he realized that Jesus became relevant for his present. In this passage in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks about how God gave him strength and God showed him mercy. And other writings that Paul gave us, he shares how he found a newfound joy and a peace that passes all understanding. He found a contentment that he could live in despite the circumstances, despite the things that were happening around him. It was a relevance, the work of God in his life, not just for his past, but for his present, for his living out. When Paul encountered Christ, he found there was a new way to experience life, and it was life in Jesus Christ. And then Paul found that Jesus suddenly became relevant for his future. I love this, where he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, As the foremost what? As the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In Paul's writings, eternity became a theme that he hit on again and again and again, because Paul had been transformed in his new relationship with Christ and given a confidence and given a hope that someday, when he passed on, he knew with a 100% certainty. He was convinced that he was going to spend eternity with God. There was a peace that came into his heart, a certainty of knowing where he would spend eternity. So is Jesus relevant? Is Jesus still relevant? Is Jesus relevant to your life? You might say, well, I've got a car and a house and things are pretty decent for me right now. That's great. But you ask, well, but what does Jesus have to do with me? What happened 2,000 years ago? What does what happened in Paul the Apostle's life, or what happened in C.S. Lewis's life, or Dr. Francis Collins' life? What does that have to do with me? Well, I want to ask you just a few basic questions as we close up this message time together. And the first one is this. Have you ever done something that according to the Bible, according to God's word, is wrong? Have you ever done something and inside that moral compass is telling you, oh, that wasn't the right thing to do? Like you lied or you cheated or lusted or you stole or you hurt someone? My guess is that you have at one time or another done something that according to God's word is wrong. I have. The Bible says that all of us have. And the Bible goes on to say that very thing, that thing that we have done that is against the standards of God's word, that is against God's design and God's desire, is actually called sin. It's a failure. It's something that is done in rebellion against God's ways. We've all done this. And in fact, all of us have become guilty because we are committing a sin before the holy God who sees everything. And the Word of God says that this separates us from him. So is Jesus relevant? Is Jesus relevant to your past? Well, Jesus did something that made what he did very relevant for us. The Word of God says that even while we were still sinners, he died for us. And in so doing, he showed us his love. And that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, is Jesus relevant for your past? Well, if you have ever sinned, if you've ever done something that's wrong according to God's word, I submit to you that Jesus is very relevant and he wants to be relevant and connected to your past in bringing what he calls forgiveness of all sin, making that possible in your life. Well, is Jesus relevant for your present? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have it all together? And I know that none of us have it all together. I'm not saying, are you perfect? I'm asking, deep down, do you have peace? Deep down, when you search all deep into your life, into your very being, do you find that you have peace? Is there joy that's there that you can't even describe? Is there hope in you that is so steadfast that no matter what happens on the face of this planet, you are still moving forward with an unshakable hope? You see, it was God's desire that He would not just forgive us of our sins, although that's huge. It was God's desire for us to have a new life. Jesus called this being born again, where Jesus enters into our life, where our life becomes submitted to Him. And He says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but He has come, Jesus has come, that we can have life to the fullest. Like, and that is actually possible. Jesus even said that we can come to Him when we are weary and burdened. He will give us rest. There's a contentment. There's a safety that can be experienced in relationship with Christ that then gives us hope and peace and joy. Well, is Jesus relevant to your future? Well, let me ask you, are you 100% certain that when you pass on from this life, you know where you're going? You know what's going to happen. I think that for all of us, as we're walking through this very unique time, as a world, as a human race, we are realizing once again that life is fragile. Like life is brief. We have no guarantees for tomorrow as it relates to how long we're going to be on this earth. And in these moments, like a pandemic, it causes us to consider, are we ready? Are we 100% certain of what's going to happen when we pass on? And I want you to know today on this Easter Sunday that you can be certain. You can actually know. And Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that's Jesus, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life, would have everlasting life. I would submit to you that Jesus is very relevant for our world today. That Jesus is very relevant for our past, our present, and our future. And you might be listening into this message today and you're very thankful right now for the relationship that you have with God, that you've received His grace into your life. You might be watching this message right now and be like, yeah, you know, that sounds good. And if Jesus would appear to me like He did to Paul and knock me off my horse, and there's this blinding light and He spoke out loud to me where I heard His voice, okay, then I would consider giving my life to Him. Then I would consider calling on His name for salvation. I get that. But I wonder, on this Easter Sunday, if Jesus is coming to you right now. I wonder if maybe He is what He said He would do, and that is, He's knocking on the door of your heart right now. He's knocking on the door of your heart right now, asking you. He's not going to force it, but asking you to let Him come in, to let Him be the Lord of your life, to let Him be the one that carries you and holds you, to let Him be the one that forgives you of your sins, to let Him be the one that enables you to actually have peace with God, to be right with God, to know that you are in relationship with God. I remember a number of years ago, I got on my knees. I didn't know all the answers. I didn't have it all figured out, but I knew that I knew that I knew that there was sin in my life, that there were things in my life that were not right with God. I felt that guilt, and I felt that weight, and I didn't know exactly what to say. I just humbly got on my knees, and I was praying just by myself, and I just asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I just asked Him to come into my life and to be the Lord of my life for the rest of my life. And back then, I didn't understand everything. And even now, I still don't understand everything about God. But I know that in that moment, that weight of sin was taken away. And I began a relationship with God when I became right with God. And He has given me such peace and such joy. And He's given me a hope, not only in this life, not only for this life, but for the life to come. I don't want you to have that opportunity even now. I'm going to pray just a simple prayer. And for those here today that just sense that God is knocking on the door of your heart and you want to be right with God on this Easter Sunday 2020, I invite you just to humbly pray with me. Maybe you want to kneel down at your couch right there. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned. I have done things that are not right. I have done things that I'm not proud of. But Lord, I hear that You are offering forgiveness. I hear that You are offering new life in You. And so I ask You now to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and to be the Lord and Savior that You were always wanting to be in my life. I want You to know, oh God, that I believe in You. I believe that You are the one who was to come. I believe that You are the one who came, who died, who rose again. And I believe that through You, Jesus, I can be in right relationship with God. And so right now, I accept You as my Savior, I accept You as my Lord, and I accept You as my King to serve You for the rest of my life as You enable me. In the name of Jesus, amen. That humble prayer, just inviting Jesus Christ into our life, inviting the Lord to be the Lord of our life, is the most pertinent, important, relevant thing that we could ever do in our life as we have now a new beginning with Him. And the Word of God says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we are saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if today was your day, or maybe later on today, you're going to just maybe kneel down and humbly ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you to tell someone. Okay, this is like big news. I want to encourage you to let someone know about your faith that you have now placed in Jesus. And we even have a link for you. We'd love to hear about it so that we can pray for you and connect with you and help you in any way that we can. It's just this. You can contact cccmidland.com/respond, and we will get back in touch with you even this week, knowing, hey, we're praying for you, knowing that we are trusting God's doing a new work in your life. And for all of the believers who are listening to this message, and all of you are part of this church, and you're seeking the Lord, and you're excited because today is the day that we're celebrating the risen Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I want to say to you, happy Easter. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And I just want to pray even now that the God of hope will fill each and every one of you with all joy and peace as you continue to trust in Him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great Easter.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.